Genesis chapter number 4 is where the reading will come from this morning. We're going to read a few verses from there. And I'm going to talk to you. I'm planning to be brief. Mrs. Pastor, hello. My wife said to make sure I greeted you. She said, I like her. So nice to see you. My wife, she's going to ask me, did you greet her? I'll say, I did. Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, and I plan to be, you know, not too long, on this and this, how to avoid much sadness in life. You know, I found that all over the world, there are several things that people have in common. But one of the things that they have in common is they're often heavily laden with sorrows. People are carrying sadnesses in their life. Many, many times I will sit with a Thai person who's weeping. Many times I see a brokenness in their face, hear it in the things they're saying. And suffering seems to be just all around us. But it's universal. It's in every place. I'm sure that there are those who sit amongst us this morning who this past week shed a tear about something. I'm sure there are some who are anguished in heart about some things that could be going on in your family or somewhere else, your work or some other thing. Sadness is something that is all too common to humanity. And we're going to read in a moment and just read a few verses. And after we read, I'll explain to you why we started here. And I really only have 3 points. It's a subject I suppose you could probably say many things about. But I'll just say 3 things that I think would help everybody to avoid much sadness in life. Now, I did not call this a message, how to avoid all sadness in life. Because nobody can preach a message like that. In this world, you will have some sadness. You're going to just find there are some things that are here. It was here before you got here. It's part of the world that we were born into. And you'll never avoid all sadness in your life. There's some things you'll just have to go through. And the grace of God, you'll lean on that. And as a Christian, you'll be able to pray. And if you don't see something changed or taken away, then God will give an extra measure of grace for you to be able to bear that. I speak to you not as a young man, but I speak to you as someone who has now lived multiple decades of life. And I have seen many things around the world. And I do understand the heaviness of sadness. I understand what it's like to be a parent and be very anguished about some decisions your children are making. I understand that. I understand when there's conflict in families, how difficult that can be. I understand that when your body is ravaged with an illness and all the implications of that, how that can affect you. So that's the subject I want to talk to you on. I'll just give you 3 particular things that I think would help everybody to eliminate some of the sadness in our life. So Genesis chapter number 4, we'll read the verses and I'll explain to you why I would pick a reading like this. We'll start from verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The book of Genesis is called the beginning book in the Bible. And the book of Genesis is the book where you have many first things. And if you want to understand what something is, a good place to start is to go to the book of Genesis or look for where it's first mentioned. Bible students call this the law of first mention, to go back to the place where something is first mentioned. Many of those things, the first of this is going to be found in the beginning book, the book of Genesis. And it's helpful because it tells us what things are and where they come from. Okay, if as a person, as people, you will understand yourself better by going back to the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis will tell you what you are. And it will tell you truthfully what you are. You see, a lot of people in the world have ideas about what we are, and they even tell us where we supposedly came from. And then they say, because we came from that way, the implications are that we live this way. And there's always connections between a beginning and where we find ourselves a little later on. And so if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll realize that you were, in fact, created by God. And you could ask the question, what was it that man truly needed? Let me look in Genesis and see, when God made us, what did he say we needed? Okay, because people will tell you you need a lot of things. People will tell you you can't go on with certain things. But you can go back to the Bible and you can go back to the beginning place and you can see that when God made us, he made us with a few things that he decided we needed. One of the things that we need God himself. We need a work. We need a purpose. We need a companion. All of that you'll find in the beginning book. But our reading this morning brings us to the recording of the first downcast, sad countenance. The first one. And I believe that God, it's possible that he was not the first to be this way. It's possible that when Adam sinned in the garden, he may have been very downcast and his countenance may have been very sad as well. But this is the first recorded one. This is where God said, put that in the Bible. Record that in the everlasting Word of God. Put that there because my people will need to understand that. And so as we look at it, the first recorded downcast countenance has to do with Cain. And we see that he is downcast because God has not accepted what he was offering to God. We know that God had showed Adam and Eve that it was necessary that an animal would be slain. Remember, they covered themselves in leaves and God said that's not acceptable, and he slew an animal and covered them with the skins. And I believe that they understood, even from being out of the garden, what was required in your approach to God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 22, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And God's way is a certain way, and ways outside of that are not accepted to him. And so Abel had rightly followed what he had been instructed, I believe, and had offered not only the firstlings but the fat. He'd offered the best part to God. Cain had offered the fruit of the ground. and that was not accepted by the Lord. Now, we can see here that this is sin on Cain's part. And we can see here the connection between sin and sadness. And God would have us to understand that sin brings sadness. Now, I'm not saying that every sadness you have in your life is because of your personal sin. But I am saying that every sadness in life is caused by sin, by either someone else or something that happened before. Okay, so there's a connection between sin and sadness. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because there was a time before sin, there was not sadness. When Adam and Eve had not sinned, there was not sadness. There was joy and fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 4, a wonderful verse, a verse of hope for all of us. It says, future, a coming day, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And that's a wonderful day to aspire to be looking to. Won't it be a wonderful day when you never have another heartache? Now, won't it be a wonderful day when you never get one of those phone calls again? Won't it be a wonderful day when you don't have to have the doctor tell you it's cancer? Won't it be a wonderful day when you're not heartbroken over a wayward child or someone you dearly love who's hurting themselves, and you just wish that they would just turn to God and understand? And how heartbreaking it can be when we love somebody and we're watching those people hurt themselves, and how difficult that can be. I think it's the hardest thing that a parent faces if they're dealing with that with a child. So there was a day where there was no sadness, and there's a day coming where there will be no sadness and no sorrow and no crying. But there's this interim period that you and I are living in, and it's part of living in a post sin world. It's part of being born into a world where sin is already here. It's part of being born into a world where we have a sin nature. Nobody has to teach us how to do wrong. It comes natural. It's who we are. Nobody has to teach a child, this is how you become disobedient. Children are natural. I have grandchildren and children, and I love them all, but they're all the same. And I'm sure if you could go back and see little Wayne, you'd say he's just the same. There's just a natural thing that happens. No, on the contrary, we have to teach them how to obey. We have to teach them how to listen to authority and listen to instruction about what is doing right. But this is the world that we live in, and there is sin in the world, and there is sadness. And I believe the connection here, when God speaks to Cain, there's an opportunity here for Cain to listen, because we're going to read, well, we won't read it, but if we were to read further on, we would get to the place where we come to verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And yet the verses we read, there was a moment there where he didn't have to get to verse 13. He could have listened to the Lord. He could have said, okay, I understand, I'm sorry, and I'm going to try to do things different, because I do want to be accepted by you. He could have said that, But God said, write it down, record it in the Word, mention his countenance. I want people to see the connection that sin brings sadness. Now, sometimes it is our personal sin. There'd be very few people who could sit here and say, you know, if I ever did something wrong, I never knew it was wrong when I did it. On the contrary, many times we know something is wrong and we still do it. And many times we already know this is really not right, but we do it anyway. And I'd have to plead guilty to some of those events in my life. Sin brings sadness. And when we choose sin, we're choosing sadness. That's why the devil has to wrap it up in an attractive package. He has to try to sell to you its pleasures, because he knows that soon after this is going to come a very enduring sadness and sorrow. And he understands that once you've sinned, you can't go back. I heard the story of a teenager, an Indian boy in a tribe, and he'd reached his initiation age. And the initiation was that he had to climb a certain high ridge, a high mountain, and he had to make his way up the top. And he was warned that there were many dangers there, and he had to be careful. And he had to climb to the top, and he had to stay up there for the night in the top of the mountain. And if he returned in health and had survived, he had passed the initiation. And so the boy had come of age, and he begins his trek up the mountain, and he gets to the top of the mountain, and it's getting colder and colder the further he goes up. And he gets up there, and in the cold of the mountain, he's there, and he looks and he sees a snake, and the snake begins to talk to him. And the snake says, it's so cold up here. Pick me up and put me in your bosom that you can be warm and I can be warm as well. And the boy says, no, you're a poisonous snake. And I know if I pick you up, you will bite me and I will die. And the snake said, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that at all. I'm so cold. And you're cold. Just pick me up and put me in your bosom and we can both be warm. And the boy went over and he picked up the snake and he put it in his bosom, and immediately the snake bit him. And the boy said with a gasp, You bit me. You bit me and I'll die. You lied to me. And the snake said, don't blame me. You knew what I was before you picked me up. You knew what I was. And sin is a lot like that. You pick it up, aspiring to something, some warmth, some comfort, something, and sure enough, it bites you. And there's lasting sorrow. And sometimes it is our personal sin, but sometimes these sorrows are from other things. In Isaiah 53, in verse number 3, it was prophesied of our Lord that he would be known as a man of sorrows. And we can conclude from that, our Lord, who had no sin and who never sinned, yet called a man of sorrows. And because he came into our world, the Bible records his tears and even his groanings, mostly about people like us and the condition that we were in. So sometimes it's not you, it's just the way the world is. It's the sin in the world. In 2004, I was in Thailand, and I had not yet moved there. I'd taken a first trip. And I was staying in a hotel on the 28th floor. I distinctly remember the details. And it was Christmas Eve. I'd left Australia and I'd got to Thailand. I must have been Boxing Day. Got to Thailand the 26th. And I remember that I was in the bed and I could hear a lot of noise. I could hear people, seemed like they were screaming, yelling out. There was a lot of commotion going on outside. And I wasn't quite fully awake. And you know, I came awake and I jumped up onto the floor. And the next thing I noticed was that the building was swaying. And I had never experienced that. And it was a very surreal feeling to be on the 28th floor and feel the whole hotel swaying from side to side. And the screaming I heard was that people were running out of their rooms and running down the fire escape to get out. And what had happened was that an earthquake had struck off Indonesia, 9.1 on the Richter scale, this earthquake, which then caused a great tsunami. You remember that? And that tsunami swept across various parts of Asia, Sri Lanka, Thailand. And I was feeling the effects of the earthquake. We all ran out. We got down the bottom. The earthquake stopped. We didn't really know what had happened. I was in Bangkok. I went back to the hotel, and then I remember within maybe 30 minutes or 40 minutes of that event, that earthquake, turning on CNN. That was all we had, turning on CNN on the TV, the only international broadcast we could get, and they were talking that reports were coming in of a large body of water, a tsunami had swept in, and seemingly a lot of casualties. Well, it turned out that there were a lot. In fact, about 300,000 people died in that Asian tsunami. Many, many tourists in Thailand, people from this country, people from other countries, many Thais died. I met a man a little later on who that day lost his wife and five children. And he was a Thai. And it came about, I was sitting in the back of a taxi with Joe, and I was explaining something about the Bible or something to Joe. The taxi driver was driving. We were in Bangkok. I'm explaining to Joe, talking away, and the guy pulled the taxi over. That's when we looked up. And he turned around and he said, "What is this? What is this you're speaking of?" And I said, "What?" He said, "What is it you're telling him? What is this?" And I said, "Well, I was telling him about God, and I tried to talk to him, and I could see he was." And I said, "Who are you? Why did you stop?" And he said he was a Muslim living in the south of Thailand. And he had a wife and five children. And the day of the tsunami, he had to go to the hospital, which was a kind of a hospital located on a hill just outside of Phuket there. And he'd gone to the hospital, but his wife and children had not. And so the tsunami came in, he told me, and he said that day he lost his whole family, his wife and his five children. Now, Bangkok is a 12-hour drive from Phuket. I said, what are you doing here? And he said, I couldn't stay there any longer. I couldn't look at where that happened. I couldn't be around that. He said, I lost everything. I moved up to here to drive the taxi, and he had... His attention was drawn to the fact that we were talking of eternal things in the back seat of his taxi. Now, when that tsunami struck, 300,000 people died. A lot of people said, you know, why did this happen? People were asking their pastors, well, Pastor, why do you think this happened? Do you think this was a judgment? I know people were asking me. I was still pastoring at that time. Pastor, why do you think this has happened? And I answered very honestly. I said, I don't know. But I do know this. I know there was a time before sin where there were not natural disasters, if we will call them that. We're living in a cursed earth. We're living in an earth that cannot continue. God has said this earth must be consumed with fire, that a new one can come where his people can dwell. And I'm saying that not every sadness that happens is because of your personal sin. Sometimes it just has to do with sin in the world. But let me give you three things I think we can see here that would help us all to lessen the sadness that we deal with. Number one is this, and I appeal to you very personally about this. Listen when God corrects you. Listen when God corrects you. Because God corrected Cain here in verse number 7 and verse number 6. God said to him, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? You know, if you do well, if you do what's right, don't you know you will be accepted? And God corrected him. Now, we know that he did not receive that correction. He said, how do we know? Because if you will read on, you will see what he does next. And then you will see God pronounce a very fearful judgment on him, that Cain himself says, this is more than I can bear. But there was an opportunity there where God spoke correction. The Bible says that God does do that for his children. In Proverbs chapter number 3, proverb is quoted also in Hebrews 12, but Proverbs chapter number 3, we read verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That passage is quoted again in Hebrews chapter 12. You know that God does not chasten, God does not correct the world like that. Do you know it's a sign of God's love when he corrects you? Okay, he doesn't do that for the world. Okay, because they're going to pay a judgment for their sins at the great white throne judgment, where books will be opened and everything will be recorded, every deed. The Bible says to the extent of every idle word. And there's going to give an accountability there that there'll be no escaping from. But for the children of God, that's not you. For you, your sins have been forgiven already. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you of your sins. And so God deals with you differently. But God understands that even a Christian can find themselves doing some things that is going to bring a great sadness to your life. Many have found out that the old saying is regrettably very true. Sin will take you further than you ever planned to go. It will keep you there longer than you planned to stay. And it will make you pay more than you planned to pay. And there are many people who have understood the sorrows of that. So what God will do to the child of God is through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, God will attempt a rescue to stop your verse 9 getting to verse 13. And he'll do that by speaking to you, and he'll speak to you either by his inner voice, where he'll tell you, this is not right. Or he'll tell you this, you need to stop this. And you'll know it's God because he'll never yell at you. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't yell. He doesn't lose his temper. He speaks to you as a loving father to a child that he loves dearly. And he'll give you that warning. And I want to say that when that happens, that's the moment for all of us to listen to what he's saying. I find that God has spoken those things to me many times. I found God has corrected me about the way I've spoken to my wife and has told me that's not right. And I want to tell you, when you hear it from God and you know it's God, it's quite piercing to the inner man. God will correct you. And when he's doing that, he's giving the opportunity to you to deal with something, to stop something, to start something, to correct something while you can, because he doesn't want it to go further. And the reason he doesn't want it to go further is the same reason that you don't want to see your children hurt themselves. It's the same feeling you have when it's one of your kids doing something that's hurting them. And you're not angry, you're just heartbroken. If you're angry, you're just angry that why don't they listen? But you're just heartbroken because you see the effect it's having on them. That's your Heavenly Father. That's how he is. And so when he speaks those words of correction, what he's trying to do is stop your verse 9 getting to a verse 13 where you will be the one who will say, this is more than I can bear. He loves you. So to avoid some sorrows in life, when he chastens, when he corrects, is to receive that from him. All that Cain would go through was avoidable. If the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God maybe, how many times have it's happened to you, you've read something in the Word of God and it really pierced your heart? I mean, it's happened to me where I was just like, Or I've heard something, somebody preached, and it felt like they were preaching at me. They weren't, but I had that feeling, and it just pierced. You know, that's not an act of anger. That's an act of love. You know what? Because the fact that God is still doing that is showing how much he loves you. That he hasn't walked away. That he hasn't said, up to you. Up to you. You know, that'd be an awful thing. Do what you want. That'd be an awful thing. No. When the Lord speaks by correction, that's our first opportunity, no matter who we are. And by the way, you never outgrow this. You never get to the place where you're above this. Because it doesn't matter how high you are above people, you're still way below the Lord. And he will correct. Number two, be careful comparing your life to somebody else's. Okay, the second way to avoid many sorrows in life. You know, ultimately here, Cain will go on to kill his brother out of anger from these preceding verses, that God was accepting what his brother was bringing, but God was not accepting him. There's a secondary truth there that when you're right with God, you're right with people, but when you're not right with God, you're not right with people. And when you're out of sorts with God, you get out of sorts with people. You know, the same people doing the same things, there's a big difference. When you're right with God, you're right with people. You know, the greatest thing a church can do is just pray that everybody's heart will be tender to the Lord. Because here's what happens. When we're tender to the Lord, we're all good with each other. We don't have division. We don't fight. We'll just pass over some things instead of making a fuss over it. There's something about all of us just being right with God. When we're right with God, we're good with each other. But mark it down, when someone's not right with God, what can happen? Mark it down that in the frustrations of their own life, it begins to manifest itself even within the church life. And so when this man was out of sorts with God, it's not surprising the next step is to see what he did. But you've got to be careful about this thing of comparison, about looking at somebody else. Be careful about comparing yourself to a family member. Be careful about looking at what other people have and saying these things, I don't have that. Or saying this, why don't I have that? Be careful about comparing your relationship with somebody else's. Because comparison will destroy your contentment. Comparison will take away contentment. And you've got to be really careful about doing that. Now, comparison comes pretty normal to us because I'll use this phrase, by comparison, we calibrate. What do you mean, Brother Shemesh? If I was to say this, well, I'm tall, T-A-L-L, that's only a statement of comparison. If I'm tall, it means someone else is not my height. And we do that all the time. I mean, we don't think about it, but many of just the way we live, we're always kind of doing stuff like that. We work out our place by, you know, how others are. But it can cross over to a bad thing where you're starting to compare yourself with somebody else, and it becomes very detrimental to your own peace and to your own service for the Lord and to your own contentment. You know, I would just say this, don't even go there. Don't even go there. You know, I believe I just have the best wife in the whole world. Now, I can't say I know that because I don't know all the other wives, but I just believe that. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Because I just choose to believe that. And you might say, well, are you deluded? I don't know, but I'm happy, okay? I'm happy. And I'm happy for that because in my mind, she is. And in my mind, I got the best. And I don't want anyone else. And I look at it even further. And this is the thing you have to do. If you're going to avoid that trap of comparison, there's something you've got to do. And if you look at Psalm 73, I'll show you quickly. And some of you will be familiar here. But there was a man here who was going through a period of comparisons with the lives of others. And it was affecting his life. It was affecting his faith. Psalm 73, verse number 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He was a man who was looking at others, and I won't read the whole psalm, but you can. And he was saying, you know, look at them. You know, they have everything. Look at their prosperity. I'm doing it hard and I'm doing it tough and they're not even like me. They don't even care about God. And look at them. And he was starting to compare, and he was even saying, look, even they die, you know, they don't seem to be dying as wickedly as I think they should. And it was troubling him. And listen, nobody is far from this. You can be a preacher and you start comparing other churches. You know that missionaries do that on the field? They shouldn't, but they do. They start comparing. They start comparing who's doing what, and then it can go to a bad state. It can go to a negative state. You've got to be careful of that. Comparing yourself with others is not right, because, and I'll mention this tonight, you have your lot in life, and your lot is not the same as everybody else's. They're not you. And you're not them. Amen. And they don't have your story. They didn't live what you lived. Okay? And you haven't lived what they lived. Okay? You have your lot. And they have theirs. And don't even go there in your mind where you start comparing with other people. Because all it will do, ultimately, when you compare, you will not compare with those who have less. You will compare with those who have more. And you can always, no matter what you have, you can always find someone who has more. That's always out there. You know, I know rich people who are just striving to be ever more rich. I watch it with the Thais. I watch it with the ruling class of Thailand. They call them the Amnat, is the Thai word. The ruling class. You know that 10% of Thais control 90% of the wealth of Thailand. 10% of Thais control 90% of the wealth. 90% of Thais have 10% of the wealth amongst them all. There's a ruling class. But I watch it. And it doesn't matter how many new cars they have and how many, you know, brand name watches and how many this and how many that. There's always someone they know who has more. And they're ever living their life trying to jump the next rung in the ladder to get with the next people. See, that's the danger. When you compare, you don't look that way. You keep looking that way. But I tell you what, if we did look this way, we'd be very thankful for what we had. Every day in Thailand, I'm surrounded by suffering people. I never forget what God has done for me. I never forget that. I will sit with the suffering. God knows that's true. I've had Thais say to me, don't do that. Get up. You know, why do you do that? You're higher than that, they will tell me. Why do you bring yourself down like that? You're not, you know, get up. No. My Savior left heaven and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself this human form and lived as a servant. And that's what I'll do as well. But there's danger. This man was comparing. What made the difference here? Psalm 73, here was the change. Verse 17, this is what made the change. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Here's what he was saying. When I got right with God, or I got in the place of God, I got a God view on what this really was, and that brought perspective to everything. Because our human view, we lose ourselves in that. What you've got to do, instead of comparing, is you get a God view to that. I'll tell you one thing you'll work out. You'll work out this. If you're saved, you'll already have more than the richest lost person on earth. I'll tell you this. The poorest person on heaven, in heaven, has more than the richest lost person here on earth. They absolutely do. When you get a God view on it, it changes everything. When you get a God view on it, it'll deliver you from even wanting what they have. I don't aspire to any of that. I don't want any of that. I'm not after things. I don't aspire to that. No, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. And you've got to be careful because comparisons can bring a lot of sadness to your life. And then lastly, let me finish with this. Firstly, listen to the Lord when he speaks to you, if he's correcting you. Be careful about comparisons. And then lastly, try to live your life doing what you can do for the Lord. All right, now here's what God said to Cain. God said, Cain, you can be received. This is not beyond you. You know, the Bible says that time and chance come to everybody. Every single person gets time and opportunity. God is no respecter of persons. Every single person can make a decision. You know, I can serve God. I can do my part. Now, not everybody's meant to be a missionary. Not everybody's meant to be a pastor. Not everybody will do that, but everybody who's saved is supposed to be living for the Lord in the way that you can. Everybody's supposed to be doing that. And when you live for God, here's what you do. You start to be working towards or accumulating heavenly reward. And when you focus on heavenly reward, it changes everything. Do you understand that everything of this life is going to be burned up? Everything's going to go. Again, I think we all know that. And some of us just think, yeah, but I just want to enjoy it while I'm here. You know, I mean, we get it. It's all going to go. But heavenly reward is eternal and everlasting. And it's going to so matter to you when you get to heaven that you have some of that. I've heard people say foolish things. Well, Brother Shemesh, you know, I don't need any mansion up there. You just give me a little cabin in the back. You know, and I'll be okay. No, you won't be thinking that at all. No, you, when you see your Savior face to face, and you start to, your eyes begin to move down, and you say, oh my, His hands are marked. And you begin to look down at his feet. You say, oh my. You know, that's perspective. There isn't anybody in that day is going to say, I think I did too much for the Lord. There isn't anybody who's going to say, I think I went a little over the top with my giving. No, nobody's going to say that. I think most of us are going to have the feeling, I wish I'd done a little bit more. I wish I'd done a little bit more. I wish that this day could have taken hold of me back when I was living on earth, because that would be life-changing. No, heavenly reward matters. And every what God was saying, Cain, look, this isn't about Abel being favored over you. You can have the same blessing. You can have the same opportunity. You just have to do it the right way. You know, God is no respecter of persons. I love the fact. I have no doubt when we do get to the place of rewards that a lot of the people in the front of the queue are going to be little tiny people, and some of them will be black and some of them will be Asian, and we'll think, who is that? And somebody who just didn't seem to be much down here was quite something up there. God is no respecter of persons. It'll help you in life to just double down on your service for God and just say, Lord, it's a sin-sick world. There are a lot of sorrows. I'm just going to use my life to do what I can do for you. I'll give what I can. I'll pray where I can. Lord, I'll tell those who I can, because I understand that that's really what is lasting. And all these other things, it's all going to pass away. And I need to focus on what's eternal. And I think if we could just apply those things, that we'd avoid some of the sadnesses that so many get brought into. Well, let's finish with a word of prayer. Pastor, would you come? Let's just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. And I don't know what your prayer is this morning, because I'm not exactly sure what maybe the Lord just kind of spoke to you about, and I don't even know if it's something particular, or you just give a general amen to a message from the Word of God. I don't know what that is. But I do think it would be good for us just to take a moment to pray before we go outside. Everything out there is waiting for us. It's all there, and we're going to go back out. But just for this last minute or so, we find ourselves in the place of God, with the Holy Spirit of God, having listened to the Word of God. And I'm going to lead in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Pastor to come. Why don't you take a moment to pray where you are as well. Father, thank you for your wonderful love that you have for the people sitting here in this room right now. Thank you for the times you have delivered people here. Thank you for the help that you've given. Thank you for the healing that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the voice of correction. Thank you that you didn't just let us go. I want to pray, Lord, this morning for any that are still wrestling. I want to pray for those who are maybe in a verse 9 but don't want to be heading to a verse 13. God, would you help them today? Would you give them strength? Would you give them wisdom? Would you help us to die, Lord, to comparisons with others? Would you just free us from that and help us to find contentment in our life with what we have that you have given? And would you help each one here, each saved person, to be able to do what they can do in their life as they serve you? And Father, I ask these things for the people now in Jesus' name.